This morning's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, for thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore ye think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men.
Before I get started on this morning's lesson, I want to express my appreciation to so many of you who have sent Get Well cards. If Get Well cards would do the job, I'd be in perfect health. And I appreciate that more than you know. There's a big stack of them down there. Not only that, but they have on the envelope pretty stamps, which will go to Scotland to help support the lepers in Africa. I guess that's the long way round. I had a letter from Brother Tommy Adams, or as they say it in Scotland, Audums, the other day. And he said, if you want to save old postcards and things like that, pass those on too. Because he and another brother, can't think of the word, auction these things off on eBay, and then they give the money to the church, and it ends up helping the lepers. And so let's keep these lepers in our minds. This morning we're going to conclude a lesson that we started last Lord's Day morning on the subject of cheerful Christians. And we pointed out that in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, Matthew told the story of the paralytic to whom Jesus said, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. He did this to demonstrate that the one who could heal diseases such as this man had could also forgive sin, for one and the same power did both. What we emphasized was the command that Jesus gave to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. And we did that by scrutinizing the words good cheer and asking why a Christian should be of good cheer. We pointed out last week that the words good cheer come from this a single Greek word, thareso, and it means to be courageous, in good spirits, or cheerful, as we say. And Christians have every reason to be courageous and in good spirits for several reasons. We attempted last time to discuss at least three of those reasons as to why Christians should be of good cheer. The first one is because our faith has made us whole, as the faith of the woman diseased with the issue of blood was made whole when she touched the garments of Jesus. Secondly, because our sins are forgiven, as the sins of the paralytic man were forgiven on the occasion of which Richard read a few moments ago, when Jesus told him to be of good cheer because his sins were forgiven. And thirdly, because of the mission that we share with God of taking the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to a desperate and despairing world around us. When we recall these truths, we can be cheerful of heart and mind due to what we know God and His Son have done for us. Today, I would like to approach three more reasons that Christians have to be cheerful, that is, courageous, of good cheer, having a positive attitude or disposition. The first is because we can successfully cope with adversity. It doesn't really make much difference how we make out in this life. So long as we stay true to God, we will successfully cope with adversity. Secondly, because Jesus wants us. There are a lot of people in the world who feel, so statistics tell us, that they are not wanted, that their parents don't want them, or society doesn't want them, or their school teachers do not want them. But there is a great truth expressed in Scripture that we will look at in just a few moments, and that is that Jesus wants us. And the third one is because God has future plans for us. We don't always plan for the future. I know I don't plan too far ahead for the future anymore. Someone has said, though, that we should plan for the future like we're going to live forever and live today like we'll die in the morning. And that's probably good advice. But God has plans for us in the future. These facts, I think, should fill us with good cheer as well as with comfort and with hope. Because, you see, these facts meet our fundamental needs, our fundamental emotional needs in this life. We can successfully cope with adversity. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the latter part of the verse, Jesus told his apostles, "In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Well, no doubt to these men, he spoke of the special persecutions that they were going to endure, all of them but one, of which we have any historical record, dying a martyr's death for the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, all Christians do suffer tribulations from time to time, for Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions." The ups and downs, the sicknesses and wellnesses, the pain or lack of it that we suffer in life, we should not consider to be tribulations in the biblical sense of the word, because tribulation always in the New Testament refers to punishment or something of the sort brought on by those who hate us. We, like our apostolic forerunners, will suffer tribulations, we'll suffer trial, we'll suffer persecution. And we should expect that, because you see, the world hates righteousness. But Jesus overcame the world. Well, you say, how could he possibly have overcome the world? The world put him to death. Yes, but he resurrected, didn't he? And he ascended back to heaven, didn't he? And is he not there today as our mediator? Did Paul not tell Timothy, "For there is one mediator between God and man, himself being a man, Christ Jesus"? Yes, he did. And so he overcame the world. We must always remember, as Jesus told his disciples when he walked to them on the sea that was troubled, they looked out and thought they had seen or were seeing a ghost. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You know, one of the problems that we have in this life is that we don't know what to be afraid of and what not to be afraid of. Unfortunately, too many people in this world are not afraid to die in the condition in which they find themselves spiritually. Now, Jesus is not going to appear to us personally as he did these disciples, but spiritually, he's always with us. We always have a friend at hand. Remember Paul's promise to the Corinthians when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "These wholesome and to me comforting words, no temptation, no trial, no tribulation, no affliction has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Well, That's not too comforting, but the rest of the verse is. He says, but God is faithful. God is dependable. Who will not suffer you to be tempted, tested, tried beyond what you're able. But with the testing, with the trial, with the tribulation, rendered here temptation, will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Didn't say he'd always take it away, just said he gave you, give you the strength to handle it. And sometimes that's better than having it taken away anyway, isn't it? And so this is a great benefit to those of us who are Christians. We should be cheerful about this. We should be courageous. We should also be courageous. We should be of good cheer, of good spirits, because we know that Christ wants us. He wants us to be his brothers and sisters. He wants to have a spiritual relationship with us. And if that's not the case, why did he say in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If Jesus doesn't want us, then in this invitation, didn't he lie to us? No, he didn't, because he wants us. He wants us to be his younger brothers and sisters. He wants us to be children of God. Would it not be tragic to hear what Jesus had to say to the Syrophoenician woman? You know, this is one of the stories in the Gospels that just sort of, well, it makes me wonder every time I read it. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 27, a woman came to him and said, my child's dying of a fever. Will you heal her? You know what Jesus said to her? He said, let the children be filled first. In other words, let the Jews have my power first. For it's not good to take children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Actually, the Greek word here is puppies. But Jesus was saying to this Gentile woman, you don't belong to the right nationality right now. So I shouldn't take the power that I have and heal your daughter. You need to suffer this out on your own. Wouldn't that be a terrible message? I like this woman. She's in other places in Matthew, for example, in Luke, called a Canaanite. I like her. And I'll tell you why I like her. She said, after she was told, my blessings are not for you now, you must go away. She begged him. She said, Lord, even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table, and that's all I'm asking for. And he said, go home. Your daughter's well. Then he said to the Jews, a verse or two after this, I've not seen this kind of faith among you. Jesus is called to all in our dispensation, as he did to blind Bartimaeus, whose friends said, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, he's calling for you. This ought to be a good lesson for every sinner in the world. Be of good cheer, Christ wants you. He wants you to be a Christian. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that Jesus wants each of us to be his disciple. The doctrine of the non-elect that excludes man or mankind from God's love is not a biblical teaching, my friends. They say that before God ever created the world, he created so many people that he wasn't going to love. These people are going to go to hell. No matter what they do, that's where they're going. And the good old hard-shell Baptists in the South, especially if you're members of the Church of Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, and Peter declared it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Now listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that one clause tells me here? It tells me that there are no non-elect. All are elect if they'll come. The message of the last chapter of the book of Revelation is, whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. Jesus declared in John 3:16 that God loves the world. What did he mean by that? He means that God loves every person in the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wouldn't have wanted Saddam Hussein to perish, or Adolf Hitler to perish. And if they did, it was by their own choosing. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, saying, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men." There it is again. There are no non-elect. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth because that's the avenue by which we are saved. "You shall know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. So why would God have his own Son die on the cross if he didn't want all to be saved? Well, you say, well, if that's the case, preacher, why aren't all saved? Because some won't. And God does not destroy our free will. But Christ invites, "Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Thirdly, we should be of good cheer because God has future plans for us. We never know what the future holds, do we? Have no idea. Wasn't it not the wise man of the Old Testament who said in the book of Proverbs, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow"? I believe it was. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself." We shouldn't plan on too many tomorrows. I read an article in the paper the other day that said the life expectancy now, due to improvements in medicine mainly, of the average American male has risen from 75 to 77.8 years. Don't depend on that. Don't depend on that. Because in the same paper, I read the obituary of a 6-year-old boy who died with cancer over in Morgantown. Don't depend on that. That's not a guarantee. That's an estimate. Do you ever go to the garage to have your car fixed? They give you an estimate. You shudder at that, but when you go back and get the bill, you almost fall over. Yeah, that's an estimate. But God has future plans for us, and they're not in this world. He may not have plans for us to preach in Rome, as he had for Paul when he said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." That's in the passage of Scripture that we studied in our Bible class this morning. And what was God telling Paul here in these words? "Don't worry, Paul. The Jews are not going to kill you here. You're going to live. You're going to go to Rome." Now, it was 2 long years and a shipwreck before he got there, but he got there. He was a prisoner when he got there, but he got there. But he said, "Be of good cheer. God has plans for you." This assured Paul that he wouldn't die in Jerusalem, for a greater future not only awaited him in this life, but a greater one even than that awaits us in the life to come. God may never reassure us, as Paul reassured his shipmates standing in the darkness of that tempest on his trip to Rome when he said, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." The ship's going down, but we're all going to make it to shore. So don't be discouraged about this. And they did. It happened just as Paul said it would. And the Bible says that after he made this statement to them, some of them decided to eat some bread. That must have been difficult after being tossed on a ship for days and days and days out in the Mediterranean Sea. But at any rate, God will probably never tell us that. But he doesn't have to. You see, he's told us in our word, in his word, be of good cheer. I have future plans for you. Christ has not promised to preserve our lives in this world. But the future is even better. It's like a thing I read several years ago on a bumper sticker. It said, the wages of being a Christian may not be great, but the retirement plan is out of this world. Christ has promised a perfect future. Peter described it this way when he wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as surely as Jesus came out of the grave, this is going to come to pass. For those Christians who are faithful, we are begotten to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Did you ever reserve a table at a restaurant and arrive at the time you were supposed to be there only to be told you had to stand someplace and wait because the people who had it reserved before are still using it? That's a disappointment, isn't it? Man-made reservations don't always work out, do they? But God's do. This is reserved for us in heaven. And so we ask, for what more could we ask? God made all preparation for our eternal happiness and well-being with him in heaven when he sent his son to die upon the cross and gave us the inspired word by which we can live. We must consider whether or not we are making preparation for that reward. God's done his part. If so, by all means continue. If you're making preparation for that future, by all means, continue. Don't quit. If not, we urge you to come to the cross of Jesus today to beg for salvation, and God will grant it. And this is the way you beg. Becoming a Christian, a child of God, by believing with all your heart that Jesus is God's divine Son. To repent of all sin by which you have offended the holiness, the perfection of God, and confess that you believe that Jesus is God's Son. Be buried with him by baptism to have all of your sins washed away. Remember what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus? Saul had a lot of sins, some of which were killing Christians or being responsible for their death, which is just as good as killing them. You know, we understand the law in this country, don't we? If you contribute to the death of a man, you're as responsible as the one. You hire a man to kill a fellow, you're as responsible as the guy who pulled the trigger. Isn't that the law? Yes. Be buried with him in baptism. To have all sins washed away, Ananias said to Saul, Saul, arise, be baptized. Wash away your sins. That's the way you call on the name of the Lord. God will rejoice. And so will the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll start you on your way to heaven's throne room. I don't know about you, but I want to see that. I read about it in Revelation, and I can't imagine it. I even find these pictures on the internet, and I think, man, that guy has a good imagination. I don't know what it's like. My brain's too feeble, but I want to see it. Then remain faithful to God's teaching, that is, to his word, all your life. And all this and more that I can't think of this morning can be yours. What a future. However, faithfulness is the key to happiness in heaven. Without it, all will be lost. And that would be more tragic, Peter said, than never having it in the first place. If you're unfaithful or an unfaithful Christian today, do not forfeit heaven. Return to Jesus who ascended and awaits us there in that heavenly home. And you do that by repenting of all sin against him and by confessing publicly all public sin against him and by praying with us for his forgiveness. God waits to rejoice as he sees you come to him now. Jesus waits for you to become a Christian or return to him as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.